Well, just before we get started, let me just say a couple of things. One, it must be the habit of ministry staff going away for their birthday, because it's going to be Andrew's birthday next week. So at supper, we will sing him happy birthday. I'm intending to do the same, clear out of town when it's my birthday. So there you go. So that gives you a little bit of a hint. But what I want you to do now is to do something before I start. I'd like you to turn to the people near you, maybe in twos or threes, and answer the question for yourself. If someone said to you tomorrow, "You're a Christian, you go to church, you believe in God, where was God in the bushfires?" If that question was put to you at school, at work, at the tennis club, at football training, or wherever, what would you say to them? So just have a chat about that amongst yourselves for a couple of minutes. Okay, just call out some of your answers. What would you say? What did you come up with? Let them to vent their feelings. Certainly, that's a good starting point. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's true. Okay, yep, good, thank you. Good, thanks for that. Other comments? Yes? Okay, thank you. Yes, other comments that you came up with? Brian? Thank you. Okay, maybe one more, one other comment someone came up with. Because people will ask you, won't they? Dennis. Okay. Okay. All right, good. Well, hopefully that helps us as we open up the topic. So before I start, let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you that you are, as your scriptures say, the God of all comfort. And we pray that you will help us to understand something of your character now, that we might know that you are a God who brings comfort and hope, and that you are a God who promises eternal life for all who belong to you. So we pray that we might be willing to listen to your word this evening and to learn from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why is one of the most profound questions of the Christian faith. It is often found on the lips of the psalmist. And yes, we looked only 2 weeks ago at Psalm 42, where we read, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Why is the question that Job asked of God no less than 18 times. Job, you might recall, lost everything. And so in chapter 10 and verse 18, at the height of his suffering, said this to God, "Why then did you bring me out of the womb? I wish I had died before any eye saw me." When the bushfires ravaged Victoria last weekend with at least 181 dead and thousands of homes destroyed, that was the question that was on many lips. Why did you do this to us, God? What did we do to upset you? Would be a fair question to ask. For others, though, the question was not why, but how. How could an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God allow this to happen? As someone called Tyrone wrote on a blog on the Age newspaper website, "You know what would have put these fires out, thus saving all those lives? Rain. That's all. If God had wanted to, he could easily have put out those fires. Changing the weather conditions slightly should be easy compared to raising the dead, holding back the waters of the Red Sea, or any of those supposed miracles that have been performed at other places like Lourdes. And yet there was no rain, and these people tragically lost their lives. What should we make of this?" wrote Tyrone. Conclusion: either God doesn't exist, or he doesn't care. A pastor from the ravaged areas sat with a woman on Saturday night as a few dirty, paltry drops of rain fell. She shook her fist at heaven and asked God, "Don't you know we need more than that?" Yes, the questions why and how are on the minds, if not the lips, of many people. Well, is there anything that we can say in the face of the massive disaster? Is there any word of hope that can be offered in the face of overwhelming loss? There is, of course, a danger in saying anything. There is the risk that it becomes no more than an intellectual, philosophical, or theological debate, which leaves the sufferers way behind, and we need to connect with the sufferers and to let them to vent their feelings and their anger. However, the questions raised by the devastation are real. Is there any hope when there appears to be no hope? Are those who want to finally lay God to rest as an out-of-date invention of our minds right? Well, before we are quick to give up on God, we must feel the full weight of that position also. Because for those who don't believe in God, for the atheist, suffering is just natural. Everything that happens in the world, whether good or bad, happens without any design and without any thought of us at all. The position is put most starkly by the Oxford University writer Richard Dawkins, where he writes, "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And we won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. For the atheist, what happens to you is like a poker game. You might get the good cards, you might get a pair of twos." You see, do we want to affirm that the terrible devastation caused by the bushfires is nothing more than blind, pitiless indifference? I don't think so. For those who say it is hard to hold to a Christian position at this time, it is much harder to hold to an atheistic one. Well, what can be said? There are 4 points on your outline there that I want to go through. And firstly, we need a realistic view of the suffering. See, we need to feel the full weight of the disaster, to try and comprehend as best as we are able the havoc that has been wreaked. Now, we might think we do feel the full weight of it, but in some ways we've already moved on. That was last weekend, and much has happened in our lives since then. And we view it from the comfort of our lounge chairs or computer screens. But we must keep telling ourselves that the devastation is real, that people my age were lost, people your age were lost, that people that they were at school with the day before and played football with are no longer there. And so as we feel the weight of the loss, it should move us to prayer, to compassion, and to generosity towards the victims. So will we continue to give? Will we continue to pray? Much money has been given, and it is as it should be. But let us remember that the average Australian spends more money on pet food than they do on giving to charities. So let me encourage you to give through the Archbishop's bushfire appeal or some other appropriate appeal. You might only get pocket money. You can give a percentage of that. You might only have a part-time job. You can give some of that. Well, secondly, we need a realistic view of our world. So, did the bushfires surprise you? At one level, of course, they did. The enormity of them, the extent of the casualties, the speed and the ferocity with which they passed through. And yet, at another level, we should not be surprised. While it was the biggest bushfire tragedy in the history of our country, we know of many others. 1939 in Victoria, Ash Wednesday in 1983, when 75 lives were lost in Victoria and South Australia combined. And we can recall bushfires in Canberra and Sydney not that many years ago, which brought great devastation and the loss of life. You see, this is the kind of world in which we live. But is it the world in which we live? In our prosperous country, we have developed a sense of our own invulnerability. We are self-made men and women. And when you are young, you think you're going to live forever. And Sydney is heaven on earth. And we live in a pretty nice part of it, don't we? But the view that everything is hunky-dory and will be for a long time isn't the view of the Bible. The Bible never thinks of the world as safe and secure. Beginning with the biblical flood, the view of the Bible is that we live in a fractured and dangerous world in which we humans will experience drought, flood, fire, famine, earthquake, and pestilence. Jesus himself said there will be famine and earthquake in various places. We are not to be surprised by such things. Well, why is the world like this? To answer that question, we need to go back to the pages of Genesis. The world was created perfect. It was as idyllic as some of the towns were before they were ravaged. But you don't have to read too far into the story to see things go seriously wrong. Adam and Eve sin, and they are out of step with God and with each other. And most interestingly, with the environment itself. The sin of mankind has implications for the environment. The environment is said to be cursed as a direct result of their actions. So we read in Genesis 3 that God said to Adam, from verse 17, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." When humanity defied the Creator, this had devastating consequences for the creation itself. And so the physical world contains a measure of frustration and chaos. Viruses grow out of control. Tsunamis and bushfires decimate. We too often experience the sheer beauty of creation and forget the frustration and the chaos. But we must not, as it was read for us in Romans 8 from verse 22. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Do you realise that? The created world groans that it is not as it was meant to be. The creation is viewed as being in bondage to decay, and that the whole of creation has been groaning like in the pains of childbirth right up to the present moment. Now, for those of you that have given birth, you know that the pains of childbirth are no small pains. They are no small groans. You can hear them from one end of the maternity ward to the other. Yes, we need a realistic view of the suffering, and we need a realistic view of our world, and thirdly, we need a realistic view of ourselves. See, what are we to understand of ourselves in the light of these bushfires? Firstly, we cannot conclude that our southern neighbours deserve to suffer any more than we do here in Sydney. You see, that's what they wanted to say to Job. Job, you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. God is punishing you. Well, who needs comforters like that? And neither can we conclude, like the Pentecostal pastor Denny Nalaya did, that was written up in the newspapers, that Victoria was being punished because its government had approved abortion. It's very misguided. No. The equation isn't so simple. You might recall the story that Jesus, or the question that Jesus was asked when a man was born blind. And he was asked, "Who sinned, this man or his father?" Again, it was assumed, "You're suffering, you must have sinned." "Who sinned?" they said to Jesus, "this man or his father?" You know what his answer was? Neither. Neither of them sinned. There is nothing in the Bible which says that a sufferer has necessarily committed a specific sin which has led to that judgment. We should not be so simplistic. So you remember Job, he was a righteous man, but he lost everything. There was no connection between his suffering or his sin. Well, what can we say? We can say that we are all sinful and in need of redemption. Adam and Eve's sin has implications for all of humanity. we need to realise that our view of self-sufficiency is an absurdity. The fact that we all die bears witness to that. The fires bring home to us the frailty of human life. You see, we all, friends, will suffer the consequences of living in a sinful and divided world. Whether it come in a tragic accident, or by the ravages of cancer, or in a devastating bushfire, or whether we slip away at a ripe old age in a nursing home, we all, one day, will die. And so we need this right view of ourselves, that we are not the creator, but mere creatures who live in a broken and fallen world. And so we must listen to what such an event can teach us. Such an event should be used as an incentive to repentance. So you recall the passage that was read from Luke 13. A remarkable passage. Let me read it for you again. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Well, again, Jesus is saying, they're not getting punished because of their sins necessarily. But what is the lesson that he wants to put across? The need to repent. Because we are all guilty. And so God uses disasters as a megaphone to call attention to our guilt and our final destination unless there is repentance. And so let us have a realistic view of ourselves. We do not deserve times of peace and prosperity, but they come to us from the hands of a gracious God. As a society, we are tempted to think that we do not deserve times of disaster and that they call into question God's goodness or power or even the presence of God himself. But that is not how the Bible or Jesus sees it. We, as fractured humanity, are those who groan along with the creation. And so verse 23 of Romans 8, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We groan because we know we will die and that we need our bodies to be redeemed. Death is the greatest natural human disaster, and forgiveness is our greatest need. Well, fourthly and lastly, we need a realistic view of God. In the end, we will never know how, in the good purposes of God, the bushfires occurred at this time and in that way, to that extent, to those places. We must let God be God. As Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Yes, there are some things that we will never understand. Despite Job's fortunes being restored to him, he never came to understand how in God's purposes he suffered. There are some things that are kept from us. The secret things belong to the Lord. But we also need to know that God knows that the world is fallen, that it is not as it was created, that it is not as he intended it to be, and that he intends to do something about it. And so again from Romans 8, from verse 19, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Yes, creation was damaged by our rejecting of God, but one day it will be set free and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So is there hope for our broken and suffering world? Yes, cries out the scriptures. God intends to liberate it. Not only does God intend to set us free, but to set the whole creation free as well. But how do we know that God can do that? Because he has shown us that he can in the resurrection of Jesus. By Jesus being raised to life, God shows us that he is willing and able to breathe new life where there is currently death. See, is death just the end? For the Christian, no. Friends, whether one suffered directly in the bushfires or has suffered in other ways in this life, we need to know that the God of the Bible holds out hope. Hope of a renewed life. Hope of a renewed body. And hope of a renewed earth. In the midst of the sufferings of this world, it is the resurrection of Jesus which stands out as the great hope. God raised Jesus, and if he did that, then he can raise us as well. And he promises to raise all those who put their trust in him. There is also another aspect of God's character that we need to hear this evening. Although we cry out, "I can't understand," we also want to know, does God understand, or is he just out there and far removed from our sufferings? I mean, does he understand anything of those who are suffering in Victoria or the floods in Queensland or any suffering that you're going through or I am going through? The answer is a resounding yes, because in the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he understands our pain, that he understands our suffering. People are asking, what could God understand of my suffering? When has he ever experienced loss? Well, we know when, don't we? The Bible tells us that God himself has wounds, that God himself suffers. He is not some king or ruler over there, doesn't mix it with his people. Yes, the God who is in control of all things, who acts behind the scenes in all things, is also the God who willingly suffers. In that cross, God wore his heart on his sleeve for all to see. This God is able to sympathize with those who suffer because he has experienced pain firsthand. So friends, you need not abandon the Christian faith. For far from being irrelevant or disproved, it gives us a profound framework for understanding all of life. And it is the basis for our compassion, for our understanding, and for our hope. Yes, even hope in the face of this terrible disaster. Where do you turn to in moments of crisis? Where is your hope at such times? May it be in the living God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was risen and who has paved the way for us. Amen.